So then, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. There we'll read verses 13 through 29, which also is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Am I hearing voices? Apparently. Okay, Matthew chapter 7, at verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. This is the word of the Lord. Well, as I mentioned, this is the closing words of the Sermon on the Mount. One strong impression from them is that they are filled with contrasts, both expressed and implied. Jesus speaks of the narrow gate and the wide gate, the hard way and the easy way, the few and the many, wolves and sheep, grapes and thorns, figs and thistles, good fruit and bad fruit, doers of good and doers of evil, and then finally, wise and foolish builders. Now you would be wise to wonder, what is the point of all these contrasts? Well, at least part, there may be more. We're not going to have a 4-hour sermon about this. We're going to try to keep it to our normal length. But at least part of the point Jesus is making is that the kingdom message demands a response from its hearers. The gospel of our Lord Jesus requires a yes or no. You can't avoid the question. Not answering the question is to answer it negatively. Jesus confronts his hearers with an inescapable command to make a choice. Now, one thing Jesus does in this conclusion to this great sermon is that he admits candidly that the kingdom way is not exactly the most popular choice. That's the point of verses 13 through 14. He's not making it difficult. He doesn't intend to make the choice difficult, but it is not the natural choice, as we say. Fallen human nature generally chooses the way of least resistance, or what Jesus calls the broad way, not the narrow and more difficult way. His way, the kingdom way, goes against the grain of fallen humanity. And that is not an accident. That is entirely, exactly his intent and his purpose. He wants us to go against the grain that our fallen human nature would have us follow. He wants us to buck that trend. He wants us to go a different way than that which is easiest or apparently best for us. He wants us to take the hard way. He wants us to take the way of the few. In case I haven't mentioned it to you lately, being a Christ follower isn't easy. It's challenging. Sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it takes work. Jesus says the wide road, the wide way, has many prophets. And it's ironic, since the road is so easy to find that you really don't need a prophet to point the way. But there are still many prophets. Therefore, Jesus says, beware of false prophets. Now, again, I don't want to surprise you. I hope it's not a surprise to you to find out that there are lots of people in the world who would like to mislead us. They'd like to get us off of God's way. They would like to get us on a different way. Beware, Jesus says, of these false prophets. Now, I hope you will notice and or remember that the word prophets and prophecy, those words, are used throughout the New Testament in terms of giving the message from God. In the New Testament language, right now I am functioning as a prophet. I am telling you about God's word. I don't normally refer to myself as a prophet, but it's not inappropriate because it is my task, it is my desire, it is my activity to give you understanding and acknowledgement and awareness of God's word, giving you, in effect, a message from God. And it's not necessarily to predict. I can guess with the best of us. I guess that the coronavirus will max out and go away. And we'll look back on this time. I'm not making a prophecy. I'm just guessing. I'm just guessing. But false prophets think that they're telling about God's way. They may appear as safe as a sheep. Have you ever been to a petting zoo and petted a sheep? Pretty harmless. Not very smart, but pretty harmless. They may seem like they're as safe as a sheep or even a little lamb, but be careful. What's underneath the appearance, underneath the clothing, if you will, is what counts. This is, along with building on rock and building on sand, this is one of the most famous metaphors of the scripture. A wolf in sheep's clothing is a common part of our language. It's a common warning that things don't always are not always as they appear. Somebody might dress up like they're nice. They might dress up like they're wanting to be kind to you. They may dress up like they're going to help you when they're really not your friend. They really are your enemy. And they really want to distort your understanding or lead you away from understanding and practicing God's word. Outward appearances can be, and I will say often, are deceiving. Hopefully not among God's people. We should be straightforward. We should be honest. We should speak the truth in love. But those who are not part of God's family, they don't follow those rules so well. In Jesus' day, and I guess even now, although I'm not personally familiar with it, the buckthorn, for instance, is a plant that has little black berries that sort of look like grapes. They're normally a little smaller than grapes, but they look like grapes. The flower of a certain thistle, from a bit of a distance, looks kind of like a fig. But Jesus says, with two people who know that what I just explained to you, to them he says, but grapes don't get gathered from thorns. Figs don't get gathered from thistles. They look like grapes. They look like figs. But you have to be careful. You have to be wise. You have to use the gifts God's given you to know the difference, to know the distinction. You have to look closely so you won't be deceived. A takeaway from this, I believe, is we can say, don't make your decisions based on first impressions or quick glances or inadequate information or just on those first impressions alone. You have to use the gifts God gave you. God gave most of us common sense and good thinking, and we have to use those gifts carefully, because in effect Jesus is just simply saying things are not always as they appear. People of God, you need to know that. You need to be cautious. You need to look closer. Interestingly enough, even the use of the Lord's name is no guarantee that the person saying it is an authentic prophet. Even when he or she gives a revelation, conducts an exorcism, or performs a miracle, some of these leaders will claim Jesus as Lord. They will say the right words, but they will seek to abuse and savage God's flock, his people. So, that's a little scary. How will false prophets be known? Well, distinguishing the true from the false calls for careful and penetrating examination beyond just what is said. Now, this is not news to you. I know I'm telling you something most of you already know. You must look closely at people's actions. Probably every one of us knows the old saying, actions speak louder than what? Than words. That's what Jesus is telling us. That's where that metaphor, where that bit of wisdom comes from, is from Jesus' sermon. We need to look at the deeds, the actions. What fruit, to use that analogy, does their message bring? What do their salaries and their investments and their priorities and their personal lives and their lifestyles show? You will recognize them by their fruits. And bitter, bad-tasting fruit becomes obvious. So I just find it so interesting that Jesus tells us you're going to run into people who say, Lord, Lord. They're going to say that. And they may be the most difficult to recognize. But there are lots and lots of false prophets. Everyone who by word or deed advocates a way of life that is not in keeping with the way and the word of the Lord is a false prophet. So right now, at the end of that sentence, every one of you thought of somebody you've heard of or read of. They're out there. We know they're out there. The broad way, nowadays called secularism and godlessness, has a multitude of prophets. So if you pin your hopes on the way of life commended by a false prophet, Jesus says that is as foolish as building a house on sand. That structure will not stand when storms come along. when the waves fill and overflow their banks. In the floods of Palestine's rainy season, that's how it worked. They didn't live on a beach, but they lived by some sources of water, that when the rainy season came, the banks overflowed, and if the house or building was built on sand, the rushing water and the wind will wash the house away if it's not built on a solid foundation. The power of water and wind is fatal to any structure that is not built on the foundation of rock. In contrast to the legion of false prophets, Jesus is the true prophet. His words are and are grounded in the truth of God's word. And as I've indicated, as way more than that, he is God's word. He is the truth. He says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." You've heard me talk about that. I am very impressed because this is the conclusion, the final visual aid, if you will, to the greatest sermon ever preached. And his conclusion is to hear God's word. Most of us usually read it. I have a large print and a red letter edition. I read this one and other Bibles frequently. I've never heard Jesus speak out loud. Maybe I will someday. That's up to him, not me. Although, I'll remind you again, if you want to hear God's word, read the Bible. And if you want to hear it out loud, read it out loud. But I've never heard Jesus himself speak out loud. But what he means here is being aware of his word, being a student of his word, being a follower of his word, is to build a solid foundation for your life. And Jesus, in that situation, in that example, is very intentionally offering his hearers, which this morning includes all of us in this room, and some that are nearby this room, that we have a choice. We have what often is called a fork in the road that leads only two ways: Jesus' way or any other way. Oh, the other way, there's lots of those, right? But it really boils down to those two: Jesus' way or some other way. In many ways, every decision on earth is such a choice, to seek God's way or some other way. It's a long time ago already when it became popular to wear a little bracelet. I don't know if I ever had one that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? Whether you've got a bracelet or ever had one, you need to wonder that question. Whenever decisions come your way, what would Jesus do, or what would Jesus have me do? Because Jesus is the one true prophet. Storms will always come, even illnesses and even viruses, pandemics they call it, will always come. But the ultimate and inescapable storm or illness of the last judgment will reveal, as no storm or illness has ever done before, where you've built your foundation. And if you build your foundation on hearing God's word or reading it and putting it into practice, your life will not fail. It cannot fail when it's built on Jesus. I have, for a very long time, been very impressed with that little paragraph following the sermon. The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. Now, this is not Jesus saying it. This is Matthew kind of editorializing about what the people who heard Jesus' sermon said and thought and did. He was not like the scribes of the law. It was the aim and glory of a good scribe never to teach anything new, but only what had been taught before. Consequently, the scribe was constantly quoting former teachers, the religious fathers, the Jewish tradition. All these were the scribe's authority. Jesus, however, taught with authority. He dared to take issue with the fathers and with their traditions when it was appropriate. I actually have a list of a whole bunch of verses, but that's not the point. You can find them in all through Matthew 5. Jesus spoke with immediate and personal authority, an authority that was his directly, not from the fathers, but from the Father. It was and continues to be incredible insight that he had to see through the details of the ultimate and whole truth of God's way. Now, you know, it could be said that I am like the scribes. I don't really try to preach anything new. I try to preach what God's word says. And I'm not telling you I am just like the scribes. I think Jesus also implied here that what is most important for someone who will teach you God's word is first and foremost that they are in relationship with God. See, that's not true of the scribes. They only were in relation to their books and only in relation to the things that others had taught, and they did not know Jesus. And I'm happy to tell you, I'm confident that Jesus and I are very close friends, and he approves that I stick closely to his word to teach you and help you. He had incredible insight that he wants us to share. That's why he strongly cautioned his listeners to hear these words of mine and put them into practice. What he really means by that is to follow him, you would make it your life goal to put his words and his wisdom and his insight into practice in your life. You would acknowledge that he is truly the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. Why would we call him that? We'll conclude with a brief lesson from Lord's Day 12. You may open it if you like in the Gray Psalter hymnal. But you can listen carefully as well if you like. Lord's Day 12 on page 873. In fact, I should open it too, just to make sure I'm saying the right number. I've in effect asked the question already, but I would like you to respond with the answer with me. Why is he called Christ, meaning anointed? Because he has been ordained by God the Father and has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our chief prophet and teacher, who perfectly reveals to us the secret counsel and will of God for our deliverance. Our only high priest, who has set us free by the one sacrifice of his body, and who continually pleads our cause with the Father, and our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who guards us and keeps us in the freedom that he has won for us. This is the Anointed One. Amazing mystery is that he has anointed us to be like him. People of God, if we are members of Christ, if we confess his name, if we present ourselves to him as a living sacrifice of thanks, if we strive with good conscience against sin and the devil in this life, if all that is true of us, we will hear his words and put them into practice. We will then be wisely building our lives on the solid rock, the solid foundation of the eternal Creator, the Creator God who has saved us through his eternal Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if you've given up building, or if you've taken a break from building, I encourage you to get back to it. Build your life on Jesus. Learn every day if you can. You know, I think you can if you read God's Word faithfully each day. Every day, find another or a new way for you to put his word into practice. Consider the prophets you hear. Consider if it's a true prophet that is telling you to do this or to do that. Consider if they, like I pray that I am, basing my prophecy on the inspired word of God. And when you hear some prophet who is not, Don't listen. People of God, God wants us to stand firm forever, and he's made a way. It's Jesus. We can build our lives on Jesus, and we can live forever with him. And, might I add, we needn't fear the latest virus that's going around, because this house is firm on Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for that awesome sermon that Jesus gave and that Matthew recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. Thank you for this awesome conclusion we've just studied, that we can live forever with you. We can build our lives on the foundation that is you and your word and your spirit, and we can live forever with you because we trust in Jesus. We thank you for that. We ask that you'll continue to guide us, fill us, and use us. Keep us healthy. Keep us strong. Help us to make the most of every opportunity to speak your word to those who are afraid. Be with our president and all of our leaders and the doctors and all those who are attempting to help us. Help us to be discerning of what to follow and what to learn and what to do, based not on the latest thing, but based on Jesus and his word. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.